Thank you, praise team. That was needed. That was good. I've already cried, so I'm primed. But what Angela said was right. This is God's message. It is not my message. I am merely a messenger. But today we're going to talk about John 4. And the reason is because in Sunday school we're talking about John, and we went through 1, 2, and 3, and now we're on 4. So since I was asked to speak, we're talking about John 4. So turn to John 4, but I need to prime you what we're getting into by talking about John 3. And everybody knows John 3:16. But Jesus was talking in John 3 to a man named Nicodemus, and he was a really big deal. He was really smart, really thought of in the community. He had a high status, a high ranking. He was embarrassed by no means, all right? But he went at night to meet with Jesus, all right? And today we're going to see a different encounter with Jesus on so many different levels. So that was John 3, and Jesus explained the gospel to him, and he didn't quite get it. So Jesus met him on his level, where Nicodemus could understand it. And then the disciples of John the Baptist kind of got in a squabble a little bit with the disciples of Jesus, trying to figure out, well, who is bigger and who's better, and why are they going to one church and not the other? And John the Baptist explains to them that, no, it's not about me, it's about Jesus, all right? So we're all on Team Jesus, regardless of what church we go to. And so John the Baptist explains that, and then it goes right into chapter 4. And I'm gonna read all the way to verse 42. So hang on. Here we go. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why you are talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, upon your eyes and look at the fields. Oh, sorry. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvest a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. We know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So that's a lot of words. But I needed to read through that completely so you can get the whole story of where we are and where we're going. So verse 1 through 3. God can use anything for his glory. He can use any situation that you have ever been in or ever will be for his purpose. He wastes nothing. The Pharisees were trying to get him at every turn. Every time that they encountered Jesus, they always had questions. They always had rules that he was disobeying. And yet, he was there in Judea, in the countryside with his disciples. And he just heard that the Pharisees had heard about him. And instead of picking a fight with them or going and matching them, he withdrew. And he went somewhere else. So even though they were talking stuff about him, he used that to do the will of God. And so he left Judea and went to Galilee. Verse 4 says, now he had to go through Samaria. So he didn't have to go north. So Judea is in the south, Galilee is in the north, and Samaria is right in the middle. And yes, he traveled through it, but he did not have to go through it because most Jews went around it. Because they did not like the Samaritans for a lot of reasons. 700 BC or so, there was the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonians captured the Jews, made them slaves, took them back to Babylon. But not all the Jews left. Some of them stayed back in Samaria. And they married other cultures, adopted their religions, and kind of made their own religion. So the Samaritans and the Jews were very different. Culturally, religiously, they didn't have the same exact history. And so there was a lot of hard feelings between those two different people. And so Jesus, he was a Jew. He could have gone around it. But no, he went through it. And there was a reason he went through it. So verse 7, it says, there was a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Now, back in 6, it says that it was about noon. So it's the middle of the day, and Jesus finds this well. And it's by no chance that he finds this particular well at this particular time. Because there's a lady who's coming to draw water alone. And the reason that she was there alone, it doesn't say, but it might be inferred that she didn't draw water when everybody else normally draws water. See, in the first century, it was primarily the women and the children who had the job of drawing water for the day. And she's by herself. So she didn't want to be with the crowd that when you normally draw water, which is in the morning time when it's cool. So she's by herself in the hottest part of the day because possibly she's sick and tired of everybody talking about the things that she's done. So she's avoiding everybody. She's by herself and she runs into Jesus. And so it doesn't matter who you think you are or how society labels you. Jesus has come for you. See, she doesn't feel qualified to do this task. What God is asking you to do for him that you do not feel what is God asking you to do for him that you do not feel qualified for? See, the task he asked her to do is, will you give me a drink? And she clearly knows. She's like, well, you're not supposed to talk to me, because men didn't speak to women in public. And especially if it wasn't their relative. And he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan. And my commentary says that they thought so lowly of the Samaritans that they wouldn't even drink from each other's cups. They thought they were unclean. And so Jesus asked this woman for a drink, and she's like, "How can this be? How can you ask me to do this thing?" So what's the thing that God's asking you to do that you don't feel qualified for? Is it to teach or to lead or to serve, to call a friend or family member, to confess to the Lord your sins? Maybe you don't feel ready to do that. You're like, there's something holding you back. You're like, whoa. I'm not qualified to do that thing. If you knew who I was, then you would not want me to do that one thing. That's how I feel. So later on, we all play a part in the harvest that he'll come to and speak in a minute. Your actions, the one thing he's calling you to do, they could have eternal consequences. All right, verse 10. So Jesus answers her, because she doesn't want to do this thing he's asking her to do. Jesus answers her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." See, Jesus tries to explain who he is and what she needs. And she misses the point. She's like, you don't have a cup and the well is deep. And how are you even going to get this water? But she brings up Jacob. She's like, are you greater than our father Jacob? Which is kind of funny, because if you know the story of Jacob, it's in Genesis 32. Jacob, who was the brother of Esau. And Jacob, he was deceitful. He lied to his dad. He stole from his brother. And he's on the run from God. And he wrestles with God. And he doesn't die. So he gets named Israel. Like, he gets a new name. He encounters God. They're in a wrestling match. God knocks his hip out of place, and for the rest of his life, he walks differently. So this Samaritan woman brings up Jacob, because they're at Jacob's well, and I can just imagine Jesus like laughs and goes, "Yeah, I know that guy. I wrestled him. I gave him this well." And so Jacob wrestles with God, gets a new name, and walks away changed. So he doesn't reject her. If that's where she wants to go, all right, I'll go there with you. So verse 13, he says, Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. See, nothing of this earth will fully satisfy us. Just think, every Thanksgiving, things go on sale. Every Memorial Day, every holiday, there's always a sale. And we always buy more, right? Because we always want more stuff. There's nothing on this temporary earth that can satisfy our eternal soul, except for an eternal God. And he knows that. And that's what he's trying to give her. So only an eternal God can satisfy the thirst of our eternal souls. She asks for living water. She says, I'll drink that water. And he says, go get your husband. Come back. And he already knows what he's asking. See, she's had 5 failed marriages. And we don't know exactly why. We don't know how she's been treated. We don't know if she's been abandoned. We don't know the state of things. But what we do know is that her current situation is bringing her shame. Shame enough to make her avoid other people. And he is saying, go get that thing. Go get the thing that you think defines you the most. The thing that the world has labeled you as, and bring it to me. Verse 17, she tries to explain her situation. She's like, I have no husband. And he says, he goes, you were right. And so she is trying to wrestle with God. See the similarities with Jacob? She tries to go in a verbal match with him, and he cuts right to the chase. She deflects and starts talking about religious differences. Now, she can clearly see that he's a prophet because he knows everything about her. But then she starts saying things like, well, our ancestors worshiped on this mountain. She's talking about the Samaritans. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. See, she's trying to avoid the fact that he is there for a purpose, and that purpose is her. And she brings up something else, something in the past. Something's like, whoa, how can this be? But he answers her question with truth. He doesn't run from it, and he doesn't rub it in her face. He says, you Samaritans worship that which you do not know, and we worship that what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. That's just true. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Moving on to 21. Oh, there's 21. So he answers the question with truth. And see, she has questions. She has doubt. She's like, I know some truth, but how can this be? Don't we feel the same way when we have doubts, when we have questions, when we're like, God, I know you're in charge, but could you be in charge a little bit more in this situation? Because my problem is right here and right now. And I have prayed for it, and I have asked specifically, and I've told you many times, why can't you solve this one doubt or this one problem that I have? Verse 27. Well, actually, back in 26. So when she says, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then he looks her in the face and he says something that people in the Old Testament have heard before. See, when Moses was at the fiery bush and God told him to go and free the people in captivity, and Moses said, well, who am I supposed to say sent me? And he says, tell them I am. That's what he says here. He's telling her the things that she's already heard. I, the one speaking to you, I am he. And I don't know how that's supposed to feel, but the way it's explained to me is that it would have just pierced right through everything. To hear God declare that I am, like I am sent you, I am right here. So now she knows she's speaking to God. And how does she respond? She moves. She's not paralyzed, but she instantly goes. So she, like Jacob, went away changed from this encounter with Jesus. She was no longer ashamed of her past, but it was now her platform. See, she was avoiding people because of her shame, and now she takes her shame, that very thing, and she goes and tells the people in town, come see this man. He knows everything I've done. And they're probably like, yeah, we know it too. He's like, no, he knows everything I've done, and he told me the truth. And so because of that, because her shame was lifted, she instantly became a missionary. Verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. And he's like, I'm full. I already got some food. And they're like, did anybody feed him a biscuit? No. And he tells them about a harvest that's coming. He's like, don't you realize that we got something to do here? He says that the harvest they are ripe for harvest. So verse 31 through 38, what is God calling you to do for him? Is it lead a class? Is it help others that are already doing a ministry? Just go alongside them and be a part of it. Is it to share your testimony? Because you have no idea if you step out in faith and share the thing that you think defines you, and you share that how God doesn't run away from that, because the world doesn't define who you are. He does. Not by your actions, but by His. Or is it to just pick up the phone and call your one more? That one more person that you've been praying for? Your brother? Your dad? What is God calling you to do? Because you have no idea, we have no idea, of the eternal consequences of our actions and how He could even use us. So let's see what happens. Verse 39. So she goes to town and she just tells everybody what happened, because that's her testimony. She didn't practice it. She didn't write it down. She didn't get a rehearsal. She just showed up and told them exactly what happened. So do you also know who Jesus is? Because He knows who you are. He knows your hurts. He knows your addictions. He knows your past. And He knows everything about you, and He wants it all. Not just the good parts. He wants it all. And so she shows up. She tells her testimony. They go find Jesus, and they believe. That's all she does. She doesn't have to explain everything to them. She just points to Jesus, and they show up, and He does the work. That's all we got to do. But it's not that easy sometimes. So He is saying, go get that thing and bring it to me. Just like the Samaritan woman, because the world doesn't get to define you by your actions, but by His. Mary, would you come play for us, please? In just a minute, we're gonna come down if you want, or you can stay right where you are. Because Jesus, just like Nicodemus, who He met during the day, or at night, and the Samaritan woman who He met during the day, Jesus will meet you wherever you are. There's nothing special about coming up front. But if you want to, you can. Or you can sit right where you are and He will meet you there. See, Jesus came on a rescue mission for the real you, and He is not ashamed of you. He is for you, because anybody who dies for you is for you. And His mercies are new today. So I urge you to cast your cares on Him. not cast it like a rod and reel, but cast it and let it go. So I don't know how things will change over this next year, but I know He does, and I know He loves us, and I know He will never leave us. Let's pray. Dear God, You are good, and I know You're in control. And God, I know we have doubts, and they tend to sneak up on us at night and come and show up every day. But God, You love us too much to leave us where we are. You are our Redeemer. You are our Rescuer. God, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for its truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.